Thank you, Debbie. Thank you, Sarah, for sharing that with us today. It's beautiful. I am a child of the 1960s and 70s, and so I grew up, probably like a lot of you, saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag every morning at the beginning of the school day. And for me, the experience was actually similar to the way I closed my days with a prayer that my mom taught me and that I prayed with her every night. Now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That was my nightly prayer. And it would start the day with, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, so forth and so on. It was something that I did by rote. It was burned into my memory and will always be there. It's just the way it is. And that may be one of the reasons why I was so troubled as a kid when I found out that there were actually other kids in my class that weren't even allowed to say the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I didn't know a whole lot about Jehovah's Witnesses back then, but I did know that they weren't allowed. They had this kind of weird thing about the Pledge of Allegiance. They didn't celebrate Christmas. They didn't celebrate birthdays. So there was one thing I did know for sure, and that was I was really glad God didn't make me a Jehovah's Witness. Now, as an adult, I would say that while I still disagree with them on the Pledge of Allegiance and Christmas and probably a lot of other things, I do have some respect for the positions that they've taken and understand why they do what they do much better. For instance, they really do take Jesus at his word in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all." And an oath and a pledge are pretty much one and the same things. Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no," and they take that seriously in everything, including swearing in court. But probably the one verse that kind of convicts me the most, and not just about this, but really about a whole lot of things, is the first commandment, where we read, "I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And you may remember that the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, I would not say that saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag has anything to do with idolatry. I don't think that our country asks that of us, that kind of commitment or that kind of eternal faith. I think it asks for less than that. If that's what Jehovah's Witness believes, then we would definitely part company in that regard. But one thing that the Bible does reveal very clearly to us is that the human heart is predisposed to idolatry. It just comes very, very naturally to us. And I think a lot of us have a mistaken idea about what idolatry is. I think a lot of us assume that it must have something to do with strange pagan rituals. So if it involves a golden calf and lots of weird mumbo jumbo, then it must be idolatry. Or if not that, then something as obvious as the love of money and the idolatry of money. But here's the thing. Idolatry is actually way, way more mundane than that. Way more everyday than that. The best definition I've ever heard of idolatry is this one: making a good thing the ultimate thing. And it can happen real easily. For instance, now I'm not gonna call anybody an idolater, but you might be an idolater if your love for flag and country moves you more than your love for Jesus. You might be an idolater. That's a tough one, especially on the 4th of July weekend to hear. You might be an idolater if your identity and your purpose for living is more wrapped up in your family and in your work than it is in your relationship with God. You might be an idolater. You might be an idolater if you've allowed some kind of an addiction to come into your life. And what happens with an addiction is it goes to the center of your life and everything else begins to orbit around it. And it can be anything from shopping to food to drugs and alcohol to some of the darker kinds of things. But it can be any of those things. If you've allowed an addiction to come into your life, there's a really good chance that you are an idolater. There is a reason that God begins the Ten Commandments with
the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And that essential idea is repeated in the very next chapter in Deuteronomy in something that's called the Shema. This is probably the most sacred text in Judaism. And it's found in Deuteronomy 6. Shema, the word Shema is Hebrew for hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. There are not multiple gods. There are not multiple idols or centers for worship. There is one God, and you shall love God with heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And if that sounds familiar, it's because it's repeated in the New Testament in what we call the greatest commandment. Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he repeats the Shema pretty much word for word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor and like one like unto it, and love your neighbor as yourself. Also a quote directly from the Old Testament, from the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And so basically what he's saying here is that you should love God with all that you are and all that you have, and you should love God's creatures in the same way that God loves his creation. And the really cool thing is that when you do that, and when you do it well, and when you do it right, everything else falls into place in your life in the way that it should. And that's the part that we sometimes misunderstand. When we love God first, I mean really first in our lives, and put God first in our lives, then everything else begins to fall into place. Then you can love country. Then you can love your family. Then you can love your work. Then you can love things like sex and money and these other things that are a part of our lives in ways that are healthy, in ways that are good, in ways that are fruitful, in ways that build up. Get that out of order, and things are going to be messed up for you. And things are going to be messed up in your families. That's the reality. Kind of like a story I heard about a woman who was a big-time football fan. I'm married to one, so I know it's possible. And she was at the Super Bowl game, and somebody noticed that she had an empty seat sitting next to her. And they said, well, how come you've got an empty seat there? The woman said, well, that seat belonged to my husband, but he died. And they said, oh, well, I'm really sorry to hear that, but I'm kind of surprised somebody else in your family didn't want to use his ticket. And she said, well, me too, but they all insisted on going to his funeral. Like I said, I get that. I understand. I understand how that works. Putting first things first is important. Getting your priorities right is important. It really is. But putting God first in your life is most important of all. And I think that's what Jesus had in mind, again in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We're going to close with those words today in our service at the very end of the service. Seek first the kingdom, and all of these other things will be given to you as well. In other words, everything else will fall into place. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means to be a part of God's kingdom, what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom. And of course, a part of being a citizen is pledging allegiance. That's what we're talking about today. Now, if you are an immigrant to this country, one of the things that you will do is, if you choose to, to become a naturalized citizen. And of course, that involves a naturalization ceremony, and it involves pledging allegiance to our Constitution, to our country, and to its flag. This is a very moving ceremony that immigrants take very seriously. Now, of course, if you're like the vast majority of people, like me, you were born into this country, and so you automatically became a citizen. Whether you pledge allegiance or not, you don't have to, because you were born here. You're automatically a citizen. But with the kingdom of God, it doesn't work that way. Okay, you have to choose to become a part of the kingdom of God. You may have heard me say this before. God doesn't have any grandchildren. What that means is that you don't get to ride into the kingdom on the coattails of your faithful ancestors, whether it be your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents. It doesn't happen. You have to choose to call God Abba, Father, and enter into that relationship, because it's not going to happen. Nobody can do that for you. Your pastor can't do that for you. Your parents can't do that for you. You have to do it for yourself. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he kind of addresses this idea of community, of being brought into the kingdom, being brought into a new family. And it's really what the whole letter is about. It's about our identity. It's about what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. And so Paul uses words, for instance, in our scripture reading today, but and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in Ephesians. He uses words like adoption, inheritance, children, God's own people. Next week, we're going to see in chapter 2, he uses the word citizen. You have been made a citizen in this kingdom. And that was really kind of the inspiration for this whole series that we're going to be working on. So let's go ahead and take a look at the lesson itself. This is from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And notice these words as they pop up. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, and this is my favorite part, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. And so what Paul is saying there at the end is that the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit that we experience in the church, is God's pledge to us that we are, in fact, his own people, that we are his children. And so Paul is always, he's always kind of telling us who we are. He was always explaining, this is your identity. You are children of God. You are God's adopted people. You were chosen before the beginning of time to be his. This is your inheritance. And then almost always he says, therefore there's something that you must do. This is who you are. This is what you must do. It's kind of an if-then thing. If you are God's beloved children, then you must live like it. It's not enough just to know what your identity is. You need to act on that too. And in this case, what we're saying is that we need to live as faithful citizens of God's kingdom. That's what it's all about. Now, for a lot of us, I believe that doing this, living like citizens of God's kingdom, is going to involve a change in perspective. And what I mean by that is that we need to broaden our perspective. And that could be hard to do. And the reason it's hard to do is because we live our lives fairly narrowly. We tend to see and relate to the same people day in and day out, the same institutions day in and day out. And so our focus can become narrower and narrower, and pretty soon we forget what a big world it is, what a big universe it is, what a big God we have. And so we need to broaden that experience. One of the words that came to mind as I was thinking about this is the word parochial. And there was, when I looked it up, there were actually two definitions for this word. One was of or relating to a church parish, like a parochial school. And the other was having a limited or narrow outlook or scope, which is kind of the definition that I was thinking about. But it did kind of make me a little bit nervous to see those two things together like that. And I wonder sometimes how often do those things go together? Like I said, it kind of makes me nervous that that might actually happen. When you broaden your perspective, when you become less parochial and you begin to see the world in a little broader way, one of the things you're going to notice is that some of the things that we pledge our allegiance to are a little bit less than eternal. Okay, that's not to say that we shouldn't commit ourselves to these things. It doesn't even mean that we shouldn't give our lives for these things. But what it does mean is that we should let those first things, those eternal things, shape and focus all of our other relationships and all of our other commitments. Okay? If we put anything else in first place, it's not going to work like it is supposed to. We need to let those first things be first. For instance, we know that things like churches and denominations come and go. Now, that's not to say that the body of Christ as a spiritual reality is something that I think is eternal. But individual churches and institutions, they come and go. You know, I'd love to think that this church is going to be here forever. And we don't know that it won't be, but chances are, same with nations and empires. You know, the Roman Empire, I'm sure they thought they would be around forever. And they weren't. And they're not. They come and go. They rise and they fall. Therefore, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense for us to put ultimate faith and trust in something that's human and something that's fallible. We need to make sure that when we put the first things first, that God is in that first place. The Jews were the first ones to get this. Okay? Back in the day, there was this kind of understanding that every tribe and every nation had their own gods. And so there was a whole pantheon of gods. This is just one set of gods here. Every nation had their own gods. And when nations went up against each other and empires went up against each other, it was understood that whoever prevailed, their god won, and the other god lost, basically. Everybody pretty much was in agreement with that, except for the Jews. And the Jews said, no, wait a minute. Mm-mm. There is but one God, the Lord our God, who is the creator of everything and everyone and every nation and every person and every creature. One God. All these others are just mythology. It's just made up. There is one creator God, and they made a commitment, a covenant with that God beyond their own interests, beyond their own history, and it changed the world forever. And it's amazing. And what Paul is telling us in Ephesians is that the same God that created the universe and everything in it, the same God that knows every one of us and is involved in history and has numbered even the hairs on our heads, is at work in Jesus Christ. For in him all things will be gathered up. So we see this is what's coming, is a plan for the fullness of time, things in heaven and things on earth, the past, the present, the future is all going to be gathered up in him who is the creator in flesh among us. The good news is that you can be a part of that. All you have to do is broaden your perspective, pledge allegiance to the Lord and creator of the universe, and always remember to put first things first. Let's pray. Holy God, we come to you because we recognize that you are the King above all kings, that it is to your kingdom that we pledge our ultimate faith and trust and allegiance, and it is to you that we offer our lives and surrender our wills. Bless us and be with us as we seek to be citizens of your kingdom. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.